The first split sermon today is from Jim Jameson.
Welcome, family, to another weekly Sabbath. Many of us, as the seasons change from the long nights of winter to the warm days of spring, start thinking about getting out in our gardens. Each year, we go through a process of preparing and taking care of our gardens. There are 7 basic steps that we go through each year. We can add to this list, but these are the basics. The physical steps can be applied spiritually to how God grows His mind in us, and that will be the title of today's sermon, Growing the Mind. All right, let's start out by turning to John 1, and we're going to read verse 1 through 14. So John 1, verse 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, in other words, the Logos, the revelatory thought of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John, that would be John the Baptist. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. In other words, Jesus Christ. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as are received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And those who believe in his name, who were born, not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, Logos, God's mind, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, for our next verse, let's go to Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we see there that, you know, Christ had God's mind, and Paul's admonishing us to have the same mind in us, the mind of God that we have to be in Elohim. So God has been growing the minds of those of the 144,000 for the past 6,000 years. So how does God grow His mind in us? All right, the first step is we have to choose where to plant our garden. The better the soil, the better the harvest. Once a spot has been chosen, we have to prepare the soil. This may be tilling, fertilizing, etc., but it has to be prepared before we can plant. So God's church is the ground on which He uses to grow our minds. It is filled with truth so that we can grow. There is only one place where the truth is being taught today, and that is in the Church of God, PKG. So if you want to be turning to Ephesians 4, and we're going to read verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body, one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, in us all, and in you all. So you see that this is a place for us to grow as God's church, and there's only one true church, and Church of God PKG is that church. All right, for our next verse, we're going to read Mark 4, and we're going to read verses 3 through 8. Mark 4, verses 3 through 8. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. You know, as we've gone through the past few years, there's been seeds that have been planted in PKG that have fell on the wayside. And when trouble has come, they've started removing themselves from fellowship, and they've left us. And it's just, there again, that's not healthy ground to be grown on. It's not fertile. Verse 5. Some fell on stony ground, where they did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. If we aren't staying close to God in the presence of truth He has given us, we will be on stony ground, and we will not have a strong spiritual root system, and we won't be able to endure the trials of life. And it's there again, you know, they fell on that rocky ground which had heat, but there was no soil, and they couldn't put down that strong root system that we need to endure the trials that come our way as we go through life, and God growing his mind in us. Verse 7. And some seed fell along the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. There again, we need to be careful who we have fellowship with. If we are around positive brethren, we will remain positive. But if we're around negative people, they'll start choking us off with just rumors and lies, and we'll stop growing. So anyway, okay, let's go to verse 8. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop. It sprang up, increased, produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. To grow our minds, we have to stay on the good ground that is the Church of God, PKG. This is the only place where God is working on growing the minds of his people. All right, now that we've seen where the garden of God is his church, and now we need to go to the next step. And in our physical gardens, next we have to decide what we're going to plant in them and when. Some seeds go in the soil earlier than others, so we have to give some thought to the planting on what it is that we're going to plant. I've had to get a lot of seed catalogs in the springtime, and the variety that's in there on just one species, say a beet or something, is just incredible. But God is the one who chooses who will be planted in his garden, his church. Let's go to a very familiar scripture in John 6 and verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. See here that it is God that does the choosing. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. In other words, God does the choosing of who he's going to work with, which seeds are going to be planted in his garden. So for our next verse, let's go to John 15. And we're going to read verses 16 through 19. John verses 16 through 19. You did not choose me. There it is, plain and simple. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And there again, we all know that those are the spiritual things that we ask for, and God will give it to us so that we can grow and our minds will continue to grow. Verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. You know, the greatest commandment is all is that we love God, and the second is that we love each other. You know, if the world hates you, and they do, you know that they hated me before it hated you. I mean, that's just a real proof that this is God's church. It's just how much this world hates us. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own, because we'd be just like them. We wouldn't be different. We'd go along with the flow, but we follow God. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. All right, for our next verse, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. And we're going to read verses 25 through 28. 1 Corinthians 1, 25 through 28. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. You know, God's called us from all walks of life. There aren't a whole lot of professors and educated people in God's church, but God's going to confound the wise with who he's working with right now and who he's worked with throughout the past 6,000 years. You know, it's just there have been some wise people through that time, but for the most part, he's worked with the, you know, not many wise. Verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. There it's said, you know, just look what I can do with this to put to shame those that think they are wiser than God in a lot of ways. Continuing on. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. All right, let's turn to 1 Peter 2. We will read verses 9 through 10. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that he's chosen, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. So we see it as God does the choosing over the past 6,000 years of who he's worked with and where he's placed them, what time they've been planted, and when they've been worked with. It's just now it's our time. And so again, we see that God's church is the garden, and then God chooses the seeds which go in the garden and when he plants them in the garden. All right, we're going to move on to step 3 on our physical garden and see how that applies to how God is growing our minds. Well, we've prepared our garden, got it all ready, God's church, and then we've chosen seeds, and God's chosen who he's going to put into his church. And the next step is now it's time to plant. And we have to decide where each type of plant, or seed, I should say, will be in our garden. We take into consideration how the sun passes over our garden, how much taller some of the plants will grow so that they don't shade and stunt the growth of other plants. So much thought goes into the planting of our garden. So when God works with people's minds and growing our minds, you know, we've got the church and then we've been chosen. Just as we plant our physical garden, we choose at what time certain plants are planted. Some go in earlier, others later. This is the same in God's church. He knows when the best time is to plant the seed of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. And, we're all called at a certain time. You know, it's pretty amazing. You know, and sometimes we wish that I wish I could have lived back there, but we're living in some pretty awesome, exciting times. And I know that we're all really grateful that we're here to see this. We're some scary times ahead of us. But God's chosen us to be in his church at this time. So let's go to just one short verse in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2. Just a real short verse. But a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. So there again, God knows when to plant his garden, what to plant in it, at what time. All right, for our next verse, let's go on to Corinthians 12. Corinthians 12 and verse 11, and we're going to read through verse 31. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 through 31. All right, let's start in verse 11. But one of the same Spirit works in all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, one garden. You know, you've got all kinds of different vegetables planted in there, but one garden. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. It's just like our gardens. We've got all different kinds of varieties of vegetables in there. If the fool should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But God has set, planted, the members, each one of them, into the body just as he pleases. He is the master potter, the master gardener, if you will. And it's his garden, his church, and he's going to plant his seed where he chooses. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. You know, we think about our physical gardens. If we were just to plant potatoes in our garden, be pretty boring at dinner time come harvest time if we were just and have to eat potatoes for the whole year. But that's why there's such a variety in God's church, and just what makes it so interesting, and just to meet people that have walked different ways of life and how God's working with them in their minds and just growing His Holy Spirit in them and moving us on towards a day that, you know, whatever resurrection God chooses to bring each and every one of us up in, but that we can enter Elohim and be part of that family of God. And it's just, I know each and every one of us look forward to that time and place. All right, let's continue in verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I have no need for you. And, you know, we just apply that to the church. A lot of times some of us, we beat ourselves up and, oh, I'm not contributing to the church. I'm not doing this. And, you know, I'm not part of the ministry, or I'm not over here doing whatever. But each and every one of us can contribute to God's church and keeping each other strong and going forward and being positive. You know, so we've got to make sure that we don't get in that state of depression, if you will, and basically feeling sorry for ourselves. Verse 22. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. There again, we are all so important to make up this church. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow great honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. There again, it's just so important that we stay positive. Verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer for it. You know, you listen to people talk and the hardships they're going through, and sometimes you can have empathy for it. You know, you may have gone through the same trial they're going through, and you're there to just encourage them and to remind them that God's in charge and God's going to keep them moving forward. Let's read 26 again. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, when something happens good in somebody's life, we've got to fight off the physical. Sometimes we in the past and have gotten jealous or whatever of somebody that something's happened great to them. We need to rejoice with them. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Got a little story I want to tell on myself. I grew up in the church, and before YOU, we had YAP, and before that, we just organized things in the local areas, and two basic sports were played. One was basketball, and the other was softball, and I really loved to play the game of softball. I was too short to be any good at basketball, but anyway, I loved to play softball, and I liked to play most positions. I had my favorites that I liked, but there was one position that I just didn't play it well. I don't know why, but I didn't play it well. Well, when we went out in the first part of the year, got teams going and whatnot, and the coach for our church there in Seattle, sure enough, he put me on third base. And I did not play third base well. So anyway, I went home playing my little violin, woe is me, and had my little pity party and was telling my mom, I was about 10 or 11. I was telling her why I didn't want to play third base and why I should be playing this position. And after she listened to me whine, she just looked at me and said, Jim, just bloom where you're planted. And, you know, at 10 or 11, that went through one ear and out the other. But later on in life, when things happened, whether negative or positive, a situation I was in, like I say, negative or positive, you just learn to bloom where we're planted. And that's where it comes in the church. Wherever God puts us in the church, let's make the best of it. Let's do the best we can, the best, you know, whatever thy hand finds to do, do it with all thy might. I think that's Ecclesiastes 9:10. You know, in fact, it is. Dad had that on my brother's and my bedroom wall. And just be encouraged to do the best we can at what God's given us to do. All right, Now we're at step four in our physical garden. See how we can apply it to God's spiritual one. Once our garden is planted, it needs to be watered. We have to watch to see when the garden needs watering. Water too little or too much can have the same damaging effect. The plants die. So once a person is placed into God's garden, his church, through baptism, we must be watered to grow. All right, for our next verse, let's go to 2 Peter 1, and we're going to read verses 2 through 12. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 12. All right, starting in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Where do we get our knowledge of God? How are we watered? Is it not through his book, the Bible? We have his Bible more clearly explained to us by what is on the church website, whether it be in sermons, topics, the posts. We are being fed and watered with it. All right, let's go on to verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, having been to us exceedingly great and precious promises, and through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can get all that knowledge and how to live this life off God's church website. I mean, we don't need to go looking anyplace else but there, because it's there. Whatever the present truth is that God is giving us, it's there. All right, verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, through you know and are established in the present truth. You know, there again, it's just, we have got to rely on God. We can't put our own understanding into it. We've got to rely on God and what he gives us. And we have the present truth and the 57 truth God has given us. It is what he's giving us today. It may change tomorrow. God can give us more truth at any time. It is his right. This is his garden, and he's growing the minds in us the way he wants to. We have to be willing to change with the truth. God knows when his church needs watering, so it will grow. If he were to give us everything at once, we would drown. You know, a seed's first put in the ground, and it germinates and come out. If you were to dump water on it, it has no root system. It would be washed away. But as it grows and puts down a root system, it can take on more water. So when they first come up, you water a little lightly, or you can literally, when you first start your garden, before the seed even germinates, can be washed away. So too much water on a plant is as bad as not enough. All right, let us turn to Matthew 24, verses 45 through 46. Matthew 24. Verses 45 through 46. All right, verse 45. Who then is faithful and wise servant, who the master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season, the present truth? That's what we're being fed right now. That's what we're being watered with. Blessed is that servant whom the master, when he comes, will find so doing. We must keep on keeping on and just grow in the present truth that we're watered with. All right, now we're to step five in our physical garden and see how we can apply it to God growing our minds in his spiritual one. Now that our seeds are in the ground, we've watered them, now we wait to see the growth. When we do see growth, we have to thin so there's room for to grow, and plants are crowded out. So in God's garden, once we have been planted in God's church and watered by the truth, we can start to grow through the power of the Holy Spirit growing in us. We can only grow by applying His truths and His way of life and obedience to that way of life. All right, for our next verse, we're going to read 2 John verses 1 through 6. 2 John verses 1 through 6. The elder to the elect lady and her children, in other words, God's church, His garden, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us, it will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, growing, as we receive commandment from the Father. I now plead with you, lady, God's church, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments, and the two greatest commandments is to love God and love each other. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Once we are watered with the truth, we must grow. We must drink in the truth to grow. Stay close to the truth God has given us is the only way we can grow the mind of God, or God can grow the mind, His mind in us. All right, let's move on. We're going to read 2 Peter 3 and verse 17 through 18. 2 Peter 3 verses 17 through 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. In other words, we got to stay strong, stay close, and be steadfast. Being led away with the errors of the wicked. There again, who we hang around with, who we associate with, we've got to stay with the brethren and be around positive people so that we can grow. But grow in grace and knowledge in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. All right, let's move to John 17. We're going to read verses 15 through 19. John 17, verses 15 through 19. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. In other words, protection from Satan. If we didn't have God's protection from Satan, it wouldn't take long for him to take us out. That they are not of the world, just that I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And there again, back to the website, there's where the truth's at. And as you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. You know, we're ambassadors for God, and we have to go out and live this way of life. And you know, a lot of times people, they look at us and think there's something different about them. It's just by the way we live our lives. Verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. You know, we all live in this present evil world, and we all want to see it come to an end, but God uses this world and the trials in it to grow His mind in us, and we have to just, again, yield to the watering, to the truths, and by that watering, we grow. And again, just can't say it enough, the only place you can get the truth is here in God's church, Church of God, KG. All right, now we're at step six. Our physical garden and how it applies to God's spiritual garden. And this is the part of growing a garden that sometimes isn't that enjoyable. At least I remember growing up as a kid, we had to weed so much of the garden before my brother and I were allowed to go fishing. So it was a chore as being a young kid that wasn't that enjoyable. But as the garden grows, we have to, from time to time, get out and remove the weeds that take nutrients from the plants that we're trying to grow. This is a process that goes on throughout the whole growing season. And just like in God's church, weeding a physical garden, well, and repentance from sin have a lot in common. You know, those things that happen in our lives, sin, we let sin get in. The best time to weed our physical garden is just after it's been watered. In other words, with the truth, the ground is soft and the weeds pull easier. You know, we've fed truth and shown where there's sin in our life, the best time to get after it is right away. When we are corrected by the watering of the truth, this is the best time to get sin out of our lives. If we wait until a spiritual weed, in other words, a spiritual sin, gets a root hold on us, they are harder to pull and overcome. So that's why we must be getting the spiritual weeds out of our lives every day. You know, as soon as we see it, just we've got to have the trust in God, know that He loves us, and go there. And I know everybody said that, here I am again, God. You know, it's almost like, you know what I'm here for. And but we have to do it. And it's just a continually wanting to have that mind grow in us to, you know, someday when whatever resurrection we're brought up in, when that's no longer a part of our lives, that we have God's mind in us. And I know each and every one of us look forward to that day. All right. Let's go to Ephesians 4. We're going to read verses 17 through 24. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. All right, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the fertility of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They're against sin. But you have not so learned. You know, we've been taught a different way of life, different way to walk, getting back to being ambassadors. Verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You know, again, we're being taught through the ministry, through what's on websites, what's written in the books. I mean, we're being fed, we're being watered. Verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, God growing that mind in us, getting rid of the old man, having the water, the truth to combat that, and work on getting rid of the old man and God's mind growing in us. Verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. All right. Next, let's go to Colossians 3, and we're going to read verse 5 through 15. Colossians 3, verse 5 through 15. Give me a second to get there. All right, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, because these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You know, you just, what we just read through, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because these things are the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And that's why God's sending his son to this earth to clean it up. Verse 7, in which you set yourselves once walked when you lived in them, before God called us, started planting that seed in our minds and giving us the watering of the truth so that we could grow. Verse 8. But now you yourselves are put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. You know, when I was growing up as a kid, my dad used to say that profanity is a weak mind trying to express itself forcibly. And it's so true. Today, it's just, it, people just curse, and just, it's just filler words. And it just, I know a lot of us have to put up with it in the workplace, and it, you just cringe, and the way they just takes God's name in vain and Christ's name in vain. It just, I'd just be glad when that's cleaned up. All right, verse 9. Do not lie to one another. We've got to be honest with each other and sincere, and there again, going to each other if we do have a problem with each other. You know, if you give somebody a hug and you've got something against them, it's pretty close to lying, because you're not showing our true selves. We're not being honest with each other. We have something against a brother or a sister, we need to go to them and work it out so that we can love each other. I mean, that's love, is that we do that, don't we? Just stay close to each other. Verse 9 again. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where is there neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised? You know, it's a circumcision of the heart. It's not physical. That was physical Israel. Barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, there again, even as Christ forgave, we also have to forgive. And like it says, so you almost do, but we must. And just be honest with each other and close. Verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. All right, when we get out in our gardens, physical gardens, and weed, a lot of us use just different tools to get the weeds out, be able to pull them easier, maybe soften the ground up around them. I've got a little cultivator that I use. But, you know, God gives us some spiritual weeding tools. So let's turn to Isaiah 58, and we're going to read verses 6 through 11. Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 11. All right, verse 6. Is this not the path that I've chosen, spiritual tool for weeding, to lose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke of bondage, the sin that's in each and every one of our lives? Just sometimes we have to fast. If we're not making any headway, we need to fast. Verse 7. Is it not to share the bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see them naked and you cover them, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall speed forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You know, there again, with God on our side, He's got our back, and He's going to protect us, and He's going to keep us from the spirit world and keep our, His mind growing in us as long as we're repenting and getting sin out of our lives. Verse 9. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. And he shall cry, and he will say, here I am. You know, we call out to God, and we're going through a trial trying to get sin out, and we cry out to him, and he's going to be there. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, you know, it's always said, you know, if you're pointing your finger at somebody else, you got three of them pointing back at you. In other words, we have to look at ourselves first, get the log jam out of my eye before you go to someone else and speaking wickedness. Verse 10. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. In other words, that truth is going to be there. God's going to continue to give us His truth and water us if we continue to try and overcome and only do that with His help and strength working in us. All right, here we are at step 7 in our physical garden and how it applies to God's garden. And this is where now comes the time we've planned for, worked for, longed for. It's the harvest, when we are rewarded for all our labors. Many years after baptism and God working with our minds, going through the tests and trials that grow our minds, when we come to the time when God says, now I know you, this is the time God has been waiting for, when He can harvest His family, and that is done through the resurrections. We are very close to the time of the first harvest, that is the first fruits of God, the 144,000, which will happen on a Pentecost. And we've got the resurrection at the end of the millennium, and then at the end of the 100 years. Whichever one we're brought up into, it is going to be a happy day for God, especially because He's waited who knows how many years, eons of time for the harvest as He's watched His garden grow and His mind growing in His people. So just kind of write this down, Leviticus 23:9-22, which talks about Pentecost and the first fruits and that first resurrection that is right ahead of us. It's just exciting times we live in. All right. For our final verse, let's go to Revelations 14, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Revelation 14, verses 1 through 4. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads, in their minds. God had grown his mind in them to the point where they could come into Elohim. Verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, like a voice of many waters, and like a voice of a loud thunder, and I heard the sound of a harpist playing their harps. They sang as if it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. In other words, who God chose, planted, watered, watched grow, worked with them as they got the spiritual weed sin out of their lives. These were the ones who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins, pure minds. These are the ones who followed the Lamb, knew his voice, followed him wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So just as we have worked to grow our physical gardens, God is working to grow our minds so someday we can fully have the mind of God and we can enter Elohim.
Our second split sermon of the day comes to us from Mitch Williams.
Hello, brethren. Welcome to the Sabbath. You know, the many construction sites that I have worked on throughout my career as an electrician have had many things in common. And one of those things is that there are many responsibilities and duties that need oversight by someone. There are foremen for every trade on the job, and there's a general foreman over the whole project. Obviously, there's project managers in the offices of each company. There are presidents and owners of those companies, all of which oversee specific or various aspects of the jobs and are held accountable at some level for the building of that project. Another aspect of many of those projects is that they are run by union companies, and therefore there are always a number of union stewards on the job site. And the stewards have oversight of the members of their specific union. And they have a responsibility to the other members of that union and to the union itself. Again, they have responsibility and of accountability of managing various aspects of the project, and that falls to those specific stewards. And brethren, in many ways, our calling into God's church can be a bit like being on a construction site. There are many responsibilities and there's accountability for various aspects of building of God's house. We are given a kind of stewardship over our own lives and over how we interact with one another. And so I ask you, what kind of steward are you? What kind of steward do you want to be? What kind of steward should you be? So the purpose of this message is to define stewardship and to show its relation to our calling in God's church by looking at a few aspects of our responsibilities as God's people. To begin with, if you would, please turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 42 through 48. Luke chapter 12, and we will begin in verse 42. And it says, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Now there is much in this set of scriptures, brethren, that can help us become the type of stewards that God will be pleased with. And Mr. Matthews covered these scriptures in detail in a sermon series entitled Stay Focused. And to better understand this subject or in greater detail, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon series. But let's take a closer look to begin with here at the definition of the word steward. From the Oxford Dictionary, the word steward is defined as a person who looks after the passengers on a ship, aircraft, or train and brings them meals. It is a person responsible for supplies of food to either a college, a club, or an institution. Could also be an official appointed to supervise arrangements or keep order at a large public event, for example, like a sporting event. Can also be defined as a shop steward, someone who oversees things on a construction site, like we had talked about earlier. It's also defined as a person employed to manage another's property, especially a large house or estate. And I looked this up on Wikipedia just out of interest, and it was interesting that I found this when it said, stewardship is an ethic that embodies the responsible planning and management of resources. The concepts of stewardship can be applied to the environment, to economics, health, property, information, and also theology. I found that interesting because that's kind of an area that we're going to zero in on a little bit today. I also found a history of the term stewardship, and it stated this. It said that stewardship was originally made up of the tasks of a domestic steward, and it comes from the Old English word steeg, which means house or hall, and ward, meaning to guard or to be a guardian or keeper. So a steward, guardian, keeper of a house or hall. And it says that stewardship in the beginning referred to the household servant's duties for bringing food and drink to the castle's dining hall. And, you know, that's kind of an area we're going to look at as well. It says that stewardship responsibilities were eventually expanded to include everything domestic. It's the service and management of the needs of the entire household. And now, today, stewardship is generally recognized as the acceptance or assignment of responsibility to shepherd and to safeguard the valuables of others. Obviously, brethren, God has given each of us the responsibility to shepherd and safeguard the valuables that He gives us, His word, His truth, His way of life. We each have a responsibility to help build upon and to safeguard His temple, His construction site. In many ways, brethren, we are all under construction as a part of the household of God. What kind of steward are you? We are also given the opportunity to engage in the responsible planning and management of various resources. Again, God's Spirit, God's Word, God's truth, God's way of life. And so I would ask, brethren, how are we applying the ethic of stewardship in our own lives? Now, this message could go in many different directions from here, and there are many different areas of life that we are given charge or responsibility over, such as our families, our jobs, our health, the environment around us. There's many different things that we could focus in on. But I want us to consider one area of our personal character, our day-to-day choices of how we safeguard the valuables God has given us and how we share those valuables with others. So let's consider personal character a bit more. Herbert W. Armstrong defined holy righteous character in the Mystery of the Ages on page 44. And I'd just like to quote that and quote exactly what he wrote. It's under the title or the heading in the book, The Supreme Creative Accomplishment. He states, "But there was one super important quality that even God's creative powers could not create instantly by fiat. The same perfect, holy, righteous character inherent in both God and the Word. This kind of character must be developed by the choice and the intent of the one in whom it comes to exist." So mark well this super vital truism. That perfect, holy, and righteous character is the supreme feat of accomplishment possible for God Almighty, the Creator. It is also the means to his ultimate supreme purpose, his final objective. But how? I repeat, such perfect character must be developed. It requires the free choice and decision of the separate entity in whom it is to be created. But further, even then it must be instilled by and from the Holy God, who only has such righteous character to endow. Perfect, holy, and righteous character is the ability in such separate entity to come to discern the true and right way from the false, to make voluntarily a full and unconditional surrender to God and His perfect way, to yield to be conquered by God, to determine, even against temptation or self-desire, to live and to do the right. And even then, such holy character is the gift of God. It comes by yielding to God to instill His law, which is God's right way of life, within the entity who so decides and wills. Actually, this perfect character comes only from God, as instilled within the entity of His creation, upon voluntary acquiescence, even after severe trial and test. He says, I have devoted a few paragraphs to this point because it is the supreme pinnacle means in God's overall purpose. And that ends the quote from the Mystery of the Ages. So, brethren, obviously, this holy, righteous character is of vital importance to all of us to seek to have instilled in us by God. And how we choose to exercise our stewardship on a daily basis of the food, the nourishment, the truth, the way of life of God is of vital importance in how that holy righteous character is being instilled within us. Let's go back and take another look at verse 42 of Luke 12 and consider a little more deeply what we are being told. Again, Luke 12 and verse 42, it says, who then is that faithful and wise steward? And that's where the title of this sermon is coming from today. The title of the sermon is A Faithful and Wise Steward. So let's define a few of the words here real quick. Let's define faithful. The word faithful means strict or thorough in the performance of a duty. Secondly, it means true to one's word, promises, vows, etc. And we could say covenant, which we made at baptism. Also, it means steady in allegiance or affection, loyal and constant, reliable, trusted, or believed, adhering or true to fact, a standard or an original to be accurate. It also means showing or describing something in a way that is exactly correct. So, brethren, I ask, are we truly faithful when it comes to being in agreement with God and how we share information, the truth, God's way of life, with others? Are we showing or describing something, which is God's truth or His way of life, in a way that is exactly correct? Are we exercising and therefore having developed in us holy, righteous character? Also, let's define the word wise. Wise means having the power of discerning and judging properly as to what is true or right, possessing discernment, judgment, or discretion. That's just one dictionary definition of it. So let's look again real quickly at the definition of holy righteous character, because it is wise to do so. Perfect, holy, and righteous character, as again, as is stated by Mr. Armstrong, is the ability in such separate entity to come to discern the true and right way from the false, to make voluntarily a full and unconditional surrender to God and His perfect way, to yield to be conquered by God, to determine, even against temptation or self-desire, to live and to do the right. So let's consider this definition of wise or wisdom, or what is wise in developing holy righteous character, when it comes to the 57 truths, and in fact, all of the information God supplies to us on the church website. Are we in full agreement with everything is there? Because as we realize and recognize, it is wise to be in full agreement with God. Let's go on now in verse 42 of Luke 12. Going on, it says, "Whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household." Whose household? Brethren, we are the temple of God. We are the household of God. We are where God chooses to dwell. And how do we rule over ourselves? This individual dwelling place for God, this particular household where God dwells. What is my stewardship? We could ask ourselves. How do I feed this household when it comes to God's way of life? Are we choosing right from wrong and allowing God's nature to be instilled within us? And obviously, brethren, this is the area I want us to consider. This goes hand in hand with all we have been learning from God over the past few months about remaining under God's government, about being in unity and harmony with all that God has given us. It is a choice we make every day, brethren. It truly is about exercising godly character, or as Mr. Armstrong put it, holy, righteous character. Going on in verse 42, we want to define the term make. What does it mean to make when it says that whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? The word make means to bring into existence by shaping or changing material, or combining parts, such as to make a work of art. That is what God is doing in us. He is making us to rule over his household. He is shaping and changing our minds. He is shaping and changing who and what we are, how we think, if we are in agreement with what he gives. Also, the word make means to produce, to cause to exist or happen, to bring about, as in like to make trouble or to make war, to make something. Also, it means to cause or to become, to render, as in when we make someone happy. Again, these are just some of the dictionary definition for the word make. It also is defined as to appoint or to name, as in, you know, the president made her his special envoy. It also means to put in the proper condition or state. Are we allowing God to make us into something? To make us rule or ruler over a household? Now let's define the word ruler. Defining ruler, the ruler is someone who rules or governs. Someone who is sovereign. Are we sovereign? Are we rulers over our own household, over our own minds, over our own thinking? Are we allowing God's holy, righteous character to be developed within us? Are we allowing Jesus Christ to make us rulers over our own household or over his dwelling place? So let's put it all together here, brethren, and see a little bit better what we are being given in this scripture. Again, verse 42 could be rendered this way. And the Eternal said, "Who then is that faithful?" Someone showing or describing something in a way that is exactly correct and wise, having the power to discern and judge properly as to what is true or right. Someone possessing discernment, judgment, discretion. A steward, a person employed to manage another's property, especially a large house or estate, whom his Lord, meaning Christ, shall make to bring into existence by shaping or changing, or to appoint or to name ruler, someone who rules or governs over his household, that place, that dwelling place, which is, as we know, the church, or better yet, in this case, each one of us individually as dwelling places for God, to give them, them, meaning ourselves, our own minds, our own thinking, and others, obviously, their portion of meat, speaking of spiritual food, truth, or the knowledge that God gives us, in due season, meaning when it is appropriate to do so. So you can see, brethren, that this really can be applied to what we choose to consume ourselves and what we choose to share with others. When it comes to expressing the truth, sharing the truth, learning the truth, talking to others, sharing with others, all of what God has given to us. Are we wise stewards? Are we faithful stewards? Are we faithful and wise stewards? So, brethren, it is about character. It's about choice. It's about choosing holy, righteous character. It's about making absolutely certain that what we read, study, or accept, or what we share with others is perfectly correct and in agreement with what God has given through his government. Let's turn now to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, and we're going to read verses 3 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes here, "For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, verse 9, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith." Brethren, when we have opportunity, when someone asks us a question, or when we are in a discussion concerning anything about God's truth or God's way of life, are we reflecting accurately what has been given to us? Are we sharing accurately what has been given to us? For as it says in verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, that shall we also reap." Are we sowing? Are we learning? Are we memorizing? Are we ingesting, imbibing of, if you will, what is accurate and true? And we've heard many times, brethren, that, you know, stick to the website. You know, why do we have any need to go outside the website to look for truth, to look for, you know, biblical or religious instruction when it comes to something like that? Not, doesn't have to be religious, but biblical information. We have everything that we need, and we've been told that many times, on the church website. There is more there than we can truly digest, than we can truly receive until Christ returns. Let's also now turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, just over a few pages here, and verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." I ask myself, and we should each and every one of us ask ourselves, is what I am sharing with others going to administer grace to those who hear it? I found it interesting when I looked this up in the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible quotes this verse this way. It says, "Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word or unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others." as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace or God's favor to those who hear it. Obviously, brethren, we understand that only God's truth, when it comes to his way of life, when it comes to the 57 truths, when it comes to those things that people are asking about his church or his word or his way of life, that is what we should share. That is what gives grace or God's favor both to us and to them. So let's take a look at a few areas to consider whether we are being faithful rulers of our own household, the place where God chooses to dwell. I've just picked out a few selections from the church website under the FAQ section, and I just thought I would go through those and read them, and we can ask ourselves, brethren, as I go through this, am I in agreement? Do I believe these things? What do I pass along when someone asks me a question? And in fact, we'll start right there. Under the FAQ section, under topics, under the heading Answering Questions When Asked, it says this: it is good to answer questions about the hope that lies within you when you are asked, but to push upon others what you have learned is not wise. As people see the growing evidence from the thunders and trumpets becoming stronger, then you too can also become stronger in explaining to others why such things are happening. Until then, simply answer questions when you're asked. When asked a question, it is good that you direct them to the book 2008, God's Final Witness, and you know where to find that, and or to the Church of God PKG website. Again, we know how to direct them there. Going on, at this point in time, it is best that you focus on your own spiritual growth by being a student or disciple and learning as much as you can while you still have access to the truth. And in this manner, you can grow in greater ability to better help others in the future. We can study, brethren, as it's saying here, to be better stewards, to be faithful and wise stewards when we are asked, when we have opportunity to give meat to others in due season. I ask you, brethren, how are you preparing for that? Are you allowing holy, righteous character to be developed within you by being as accurate in all of these things as you possibly can? Another topic that is there under the heading of Understanding Scripture. It states this: only God can give a person the ability to see the truth and to correctly understand the scripture spiritually. The way God reveals truth to the mind is by the power of his Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is given when a person is called to repentance, has been baptized, and had the laying on of hands by a true minister of the Church of God. Therefore, without God's Spirit, a person cannot come to understand the truth. Without God's Spirit, one can only see scriptures in the light of their current false religious understanding and beliefs. Another section, another topic that is under there, and brethren, I'm just bringing these out so we can evaluate and examine the spiritual food that we are taking in, and obviously that which we are sharing, as far as being a steward is concerned. Of you know, what it talks about, a steward being someone who oversees the management of others' resources. These are the resources that God has given us. These are God's resources. How am I, as a steward, managing these resources? So the next one I want to take a look at here is the topic under the heading of dreams and visions. And again, we're just doing this to ask ourselves, am I in agreement? Do I believe that? Am I allowing God's Spirit to make me, to change, to transform me into a steward who is able then to reflect accurately the truth that he has given me? So dreams and visions, it says this: the Bible reveals that in times past, servants of God were given visions and dreams for specific reasons and to convey a special message. Today, God speaks to his people through the Bible and his true ministry. Most visions and dreams that people have are simply caused by mental or physical stress. And you can read that in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 3. Sometimes Satan can cause a dream, vision, or emotional sensation. When someone has a dream, vision, or physical sensation, they are just that, a dream, vision, or physical sensation. One should not read into these dreams, visions, or experiences that God is involved or that he is communicating to them, as he is not. God does not work this way. God teaches the truth through his ministry and reveals the truth to a person's mind by the power of his Holy Spirit. Brethren, I can remember a time when I was 16. I had a very powerful dream. And for a long time, I had believed that God had been giving me a message to help me to focus and to stay in the church. And it wasn't until after God had awakened me and brought me into the Church of God, PKG, awakened me out of the sleep that I had fallen into through the time of the apostasy, that I had to come to the place where I realized that that wasn't true. God wasn't speaking to me. God wasn't using that dream for my spiritual benefit in any way. And I had to go back and acknowledge that if for any reason that dream was being inspired by anyone, that it was being inspired by an evil spirit and not by God. And that was a tough thing for me to come to at that, you know, when I was first being called or awakened. But I've come to accept that because I'm being told and I receive and accept it. That's not how God is working today. I've had to come to accept that. I've had to fight that battle myself. And so if any of you out there have had those kinds of things, consider it. Consider what God is telling us in this particular topic. I just put that out there, brethren, for, you know, we come across that from time to time, people who have had dreams and they may mention them whenever they write into us. The next topic that I'd like for us to consider is the one of conspiracy theories. And I'm just going to read this as it is on the website under the topic section. Conspiracy theories. It says, there are many conspiracy theories in the world. They allege that the bankers, the Jews, the CFR, the Trilateral Commission, Illuminati, Masons, Bilderbergers, the Order, and or any number of other groups are conspiring to control or take over the world. The Church of God does not believe a person will benefit from studying into such conspiracy writings or theories. These theories, and they are just that, theories, contradict both biblical prophecy and historical facts. They appear to be the devices of Satan as they offer supposed hidden knowledge by which people are led away from God's truth. Studying these theories is a waste of valuable time that should be spent in studying God's word, the truth. By focusing in on what is true, one will reveal the error of man's ways. Indeed, power centers do exist within business, political, and economic organizations around the world. All segments of our society are subject and responsible for their national woes, sickness, and immorality. The one behind it all is the master deceiver, Satan the devil, whose goal it is to thwart the plan of God. And as it says in Revelation 12 and verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. But the bottom line is that there is no government, organization, or secret group that will succeed in controlling events in this world in order to bring about any lasting change that they seek to accomplish through their efforts. The truth is, we are at the very end of man's self-rule on this earth. And even Satan's rule is about to end. Nothing and no one can stop this from taking place. Again, brethren, are we in agreement? Do we believe the present truth? Do we believe what God has told us about this particular subject? And are we going to reflect accurately that which God has taught us? Going on, the next topic that I'd like to read from under the topic section is that of birthdays, under the heading Birthdays Understanding. And it says this, due to the differing teachings of churches, there is often confusion about the observance of birthdays. For many families, a birthday is a natural time to remember the beginning of someone's life. People naturally remember the date of their birth. There is nothing wrong with recognizing such important times, just as someone would remember important anniversaries, such as marriage. Remembering such occasions and acknowledging them is natural and good. It is good to express, whether verbally or written in cards or letters, love and gratitude towards others. However, sometimes people have had a tendency to carry things too far when it comes to some matters of celebration. Some people celebrate and sin in doing so when excessive alcohol is consumed or underage drinking has occurred. Matters of sexual immorality, drunkenness, and other improper conduct are sometimes associated with different kinds of celebration. This is obviously wrong. The only caution in the celebration of birthdays is that yearly parties should not be conducted for children, or even adults, where many are invited and oftentimes gifts are expected to be given. Such celebrations that include a kind of, quote, party environment often teach the way of get, selfishness, and unwarranted expectations from others. It is often better to recognize special milestones in life in special ways, when more recognition is given than at other times. For example, a milestone at age 13 when someone becomes a teenager, or age 21, and later in life, the big 5-0. This is similar to the spirit that might be involved in recognizing a 25th or 50th wedding anniversary. The milestones are different according to individuality and personal choice. There is no right or wrong in such matters. There is nothing wrong with having a special meal or even a cake made for the special occasion of an anniversary. It is perfectly fine to participate in any celebration that expresses right standards. Such celebrations might include birthdays, anniversaries, national holidays, and many personal occasions such as celebrating a graduation. Such things are a matter of personal choice based on the spirit of the matter. Again, brethren, we should ask ourselves, am I in agreement with this? Because I know, you know, even for me personally, it was difficult for me to accept, you know, birthdays, because having grown up around God's church as a child, you know, we were taught that birthdays were wrong. And so, you know, I had to have my thinking corrected on that particular topic. So I just ask each one of us to consider that as well. Another topic that has been on my mind, a couple of topics that are here that have been on my mind here recently, and some of you will know why. Anyway, the next one is that of dating. And it states this. It says, the Church of God encourages single people to follow spiritual principles when dating. Some of these principles include the following. Avoid the appearance of evil, meaning do not give others the idea that you could be sinning. Avoid placing yourself or the other person in a position that could cause you or them personal temptation. Dress in a moderate way so as not to provoke attention. It is always best to meet and enjoy each other's company in a public forum. The Church of God always encourages group dating so that a person can interact with everyone. The practice of living together and/or having a sexual relationship before marriage is sin. Such fornication only produces wrong results in the lives of such people who practice it. Genuine happiness, trust, faithfulness, and true unity can never be reached by such practices that conflict with the laws of God. Going on, the next one here that really is close to me right now is that of marriage. Under the topic of marriage, it says this. A marital union involves one of the most important decisions a person will make in their entire lifetime. Therefore, marriage should not be entered into hastily, but with sound planning and consideration. When contemplating any marriage, one must consider personality, intellect, cultural background, upbringing, character, financial habits, and even views on such matters as child-rearing. The most important thing to consider is the person's religious beliefs. In short, a wise marriage is one in which each partner complements rather than competes with the other. Due to some cultures and religions that have racial bias, it needs to be stated that the Church of God does not view interracial marriage as sin. So I ask again, brethren, are we in agreement with all that we have just gone through? When we discuss such issues with anyone, do we reflect the accurate teaching of God's church on these matters? Do we provide them with meat in due season when we have opportunity to do so? Or do we complain? Do we undermine the teaching of God? Do we speak words that are not in agreement? Do we say things like, well, that's just a man's opinion? Or are we faithful and wise stewards. Are we faithful with the information, the truth, the knowledge that God has given us? You know, when we were called by God and we came to the point of baptism, we entered into a covenant relationship with God in Christ. And we said we would be faithful to put them first in our lives. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and let's take a look at the commitment that we realize that we have made to God and Jesus Christ when we entered in at baptism. Luke chapter 14, we're going to read verses 26 to 33. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, and it says, "If any man come to me and hate not," and we know that that is meaning to love less by comparison, "but to hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his own stake and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish this building, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build.'" And we may say here, this man was a steward over a particular project, but he was not able to finish it. Or what king that makes war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, sends an embassage and desires conditions of peace? So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. So, brethren, let's be willing to forsake all that we have, all of our old beliefs, all of the old baggage that we bring into God's church with us, all of our old thoughts and ideas and our former understanding of religious beliefs or teachings or whatever it may be. Let's be willing to forsake that and let God make us to be rulers over our own household. So let's continue to count the cost of building this great building, this dwelling place of our Creator, and make sure that we have sufficient to finish it. God will give us what we need if we willingly yield to what He is doing in our lives. You know, Wayne Matthews quoted in a sermon here a while back in the sermon Stay Focused Part 2. He said that great gifts come from God and they carry great responsibility. God has given us the great gift, the great opportunity to have His Holy Spirit, to have His truth revealed to us, Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day to holy day. God shares His truth, His righteous way of thinking with us. What do we do with it, brethren? Are we in agreement? Are we faithful and wise to recount those things exactly as God has given them to us? Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're just going to pick up one verse here. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll read verse 1. Hebrews 2 and verse 1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Let's not allow that, brethren. Let's not allow the truths that God has given us, the great spiritual food, the valuables, the resources that God has provided to each and every one of us on the church website, the 57 truths, all of the related truths that go along with it. Let's not allow them to slip from us, brethren. Let's make sure that we are faithfully recounting those things anytime we have opportunity to share that with someone else. So in conclusion, brethren, as God has called us into this great building project, for he is building his family. It is all about Elohim. And that greatest accomplishment of bringing us into his family has everything to do with holy, righteous character. And that is what we are striving to allow him to develop within us by choosing to rightly reflect his way of life, by correctly and accurately expressing the same truth that we have had revealed to us, making sure that we are responsible in what we share with others. He has given each one of us the responsibility of stewardship. And as a good steward, let's each and every one of us work to build up and to protect what he is doing. So finally, let's be reminded one more time of Luke 12 and verse 42. You don't have to turn there. You're just going to go back to the same definition that we came to better understand today when we added the extra definitions in there. So verse 42 of Luke 12 can be stated this way. And the Eternal said, who then is that faithful? Someone showing or describing something in a way that is exactly correct and wise, having the power of discerning and judging properly as to what is true or right, possessing discernment, judgment, or discretion. Steward, a person employed to manage another's property, especially a large house or estate, whom his Lord, as we know Christ, shall make to appoint or to name ruler, someone who rules or governs over his household, the dwelling place of God, to give them their portion of meat, the knowledge and truth God has given to us in due season. It's about choice, brethren. It's about choosing holy, righteous character. So let's all be faithful and wise stewards.